Turn with me to Proverbs 29. Again, we're right in the middle of this chapter. Kind of see if we can find squatter's rights here, I guess. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Solomon says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So we are looking at this, using this kind of as a sample text of so many child-rearing type texts, but in fact, the entirety of this book is, if you remember from the beginning, is essentially a father addressing a son and imploring that he hear and heed and deal with what is being spoken. And so we could use this as a continuing title, child rearing as the model for life. So it is not merely a child rearing motif, but it is the motif of child rearing that then gives flower, we use the same ideas this morning, it gives flower into the Christian life in the same methods, fatherly dealings that we see father to son, mother to child in the family is the same method that God uses with his own in the family of God. And so we go from the one to the other and back again, and it is correct and works. So we have the child rearing as the model for life with a small L and large L. So we are going to just kind of take our time through this proceed. Last week we gave introductory, and we're still a little bit introductory today. Clearly the notion is a rod and reproof, but it is the entirety of dealings, as I say, that is in view. So how does this work? Well, first of all, the first thing that we notice is that God both gives and enforces. God both gives and enforces. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is really one of the central chapters on the entire scriptures, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." This is, at this point, not the rod. This is teaching. As we saw this morning, Paul does not initially reprove. He initially comes in a commending fashion and with teaching. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So we have a commanded giving. This commanded giving provides an atmosphere, a milieu. You notice it's everywhere. This is not, well, I have my few moments. I have my teaching time. Certainly, you have your teaching time, but it is a pervasive setting and a continual reinforcement. Here's the broader Psalm 78. He says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to our children. So we have both here in the setting of commandment for parents. And that is a that was given as direct command. And we see, as we saw last week, that God doesn't just command, but that which is not where he is and who he is. We see continually, for example, in the book of Jeremiah, he says, rising up early and speaking. And what is what that is saying is that that same pervasive teaching is that which God himself is doing of his covenant people throughout the scriptures. He is not merely saying, well, I've given you my word, come on now, and neither should parents of children, and that is not the way God deals with his own, but he both commands pervasive teaching, a persistence of teaching. He also does that himself. So there is commanded teaching on the one hand. On the other hand, it is with consequences, which we see directly here in Proverbs 29. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. There is an implied edge to the teaching. It's not merely a kind giving. It is, and if this is not heeded, there has to be the teaching with a with an implied reproof of what happens if it's not. And this is where the boundaries of teaching come in. If the teacher gets frustrated, the teaching gets more and more edgy and angry and gruff. That is no longer teaching. But at the same time, there are consequences for not heeding and for disobedience. And so the teaching comes along, but in the same upbeat manner as the teaching comes the statements of what happens with disobedience. And of course the what happens has to actually occur, and that occurs both in the family and in God's dealings with his own. So this is the first point, is that God both gives and enforces, and this is the largest picture here. And the second is, and I've been framing it that way as I've been saying it, the second point is that God both gives and enforces in the family and in the Christian life. And we can put these two together. It is necessary and useful for us to see this as double layered in all of our text and our understanding. What does this look like? Well, in the family, what it looks like is that it is not just some teaching or authority in the abstract, but that it is God's rule that must be established. It is God's rule that must be established. And we saw that from the very beginning here in Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And that is, as I say, this is throughout the book of Proverbs, and it is the mode of Proverbs. We have the same thing in the Christian life, whereas the unbeliever says with Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? The believer says, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 12. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 37. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalm 40. This is the Lord Jesus speaking now. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So the clear line is top down. It is not merely, oh, this is kind of, this works. This is pragmatic. This is practical. Someone has to command. No, this is top down, God given, both in the family, so that the parent is not saying my way or the highway. The parent is saying God has given me this authority for a reason, and I have God given commands that I be on top of this at all times. And the believer now has a look to God for those things that I have given in the Christian life. I have a clear line of authority, and that line is both law and gospel, if you will. It is the spirit of the law that I am following. As the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 3, it is not merely the law, it is the spirit of the law. So that is the what, if you will, and the why. The how is what we would spend a lot of our time on. What does that look like? The teaching and the enforcing of that. It's clear that teaching and enforcing now is the shape of it. What does that look like? So we're beginning to get the shape of it. We can put it in a phrase. How does this get accomplished? Consistently, persistently, and with consequences. Consistently, persistently, and with consequences. And that works, as I say again, in the family first. And this is exactly the way God deals with his own. He is consistent, he is persistent, and he gives consequences. Let's take this one step lower. It is clear that there is a God-given flow of authority with acceptance that makes everything within that a delight. So we spoke of an authority that is top-down. What does that make the family circle? What does that make the Christian circle? What does that make the Christian's heart life like? Is it austere, I have to toe the line or else kind of outlook? Well, certainly there is a line, but does that mean that I am living only in some kind of fear mode? No, there is a delight, as we just read. I delight to do your will. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It is not some, I can't put a toe over there. The Lord puts us in a broad place, and the believer sees the space that he is given as broad because of the delight that there is. So just to begin with the family atmosphere is not one of walking on eggshells, that I have to do things just right. The child should not feel that way. The parent should not feel like he's having to to enforce something to a T somehow, and that it's like the child is walking around in suit and tie all the time and has to be Johnny Perfect or else. But there is instead a mutual love and a mutual delight that is oiling everything. That is the atmosphere of the family, the atmosphere in the Christian's heart, the atmosphere in the church. The Christian life is and ought to be like that. The Christian cannot live life by the numbers. It is an impossibility. And to the extent that I attempt it, I will either feel myself to be a complete failure, or I will feel a sense of self-righteousness. Well, I did those things that I set out for myself to do. As Paul tells Timothy, God does not give a spirit of fear. We cannot live our lives in a spirit of fear. If I am living in that spirit of fear, it's like we talk about or think of people who are thin-skinned. Everything gets to them. And that is us if we're trying to live in a sense of, I have to do everything perfectly. The life that we are given in the family, in the family of God, has to be able to welcome new things, hard things, difficult providences, and only the wellspring of life and acceptance that is in Christ, that is in the welcoming, that is in the family, allows those difficulties to be dealt with in their place. There are always new things. There are always hard things. There are always difficult providences. We need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That is not a semi-fetal position waiting for the next blow. That's not a thin-skinned, I can't take one more thing outlook. So that's not true in the family. It's not true in the family of God. It's not true in God's dealings with his own as children. There is a robustness of that dealing because of the acceptance that we find. And that acceptance has to do with that which flows from God himself. It is true that this world and our hearts are sinful. And the continual reminder, as in this text, of the rod are realities because of the sin that is in the world. The persistent, consistent nature of dealing that we see here has to do with the nature of the world because of its fallenness. That consistent persistentness has to do with something that would look like, to use the analogy this morning of a plant and its soil, it would have to do with the cultivation that must deal with the weeds that spring up. There's a cultivation that has to occur because of the weeds that tend to spring up and crowd out the good growth. So we have to pull up the weeds, we have to cultivate the good growth. And that is what God is doing, both in teaching and in chastening. Both of those, there is a dealing with the weeds that grow up. So a continual speaking in a wholesome way is teaching. And we notice the continual nature of that teaching. I quoted Deuteronomy 6:7. That is the theme then, certainly of the teaching in the family. It is God's theme, if you will, in teaching his own. It is not the herky-jerky start and stop. It is instead the continual. It's like the mist that rose up from the ground when the earth was newly created. It is gentle. It is persistent. It is wholesome. It penetrates. And so the wise parent is able to inject wisdom in every circumstance. God injects wisdom, wise speaking, in every circumstance. Notice these proverbs. Everything from plowing to building to how do you deal with unusual circumstances to dealing with sloth. Every circumstance is a circumstance for teaching. God does that in the Christian life. He does that in the family. He does that in life. And that is because weeds grow up. They have to be plucked up. Teaching has to crowd out the weeds. So 1 Chronicles 16, verses 9 and 10 says, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. For he says, talk of all his wondrous works. It has to do then with the continual outlook and how we speak to ourselves, that is, in the family one to another. That is, how do we deal with ourselves in our circumstances? It is very easy, speaking again now of weeds, to let our circumstances get us down. Very easy. All it takes is getting up on the wrong side of the bed once and we're done for the day or a series of days or a period of time. How do we speak to ourselves? The scriptures here say, talk of all his wondrous works. It's necessary for us to remind ourselves and come from that place where God is good to me, and that is where I come from. It's not just that I take in the word. That's certainly the case. How do I, from there, frame my life to myself? From there, I cannot be negative about the pieces of my life and also live and worship effectively. So what this is saying is that in this fallen world, we are like both in the family with children, dealing with ourselves, we are like weeding a garden. You cannot let the ground just go. Weeds will grow. You can't just say, well, I planted good seed. Everything else will naturally spring up. Everything else will naturally spring up. We ought not to be surprised at the rebellion in a child, at my own negative thoughts. As the psalmist says, sin prevails against me. What? This is holy scripture? Yes. Sin, iniquities, is a phrase in at least the New King James. Iniquities prevail against us. And so this is then becomes the prayer. Well, do I stay there and sour? Or do I say, no, God is good to me in these ways. He is dealing with me. I have need to respond in my circumstances. So the everything else, the weeds will spring up. They must be dealt with. Or that good seed will soon be unrecognizable. And certainly, as much, the more so, in an unbelieving child, the rebellion, the foolishness is being expressed on a frequent basis and needs on a frequent basis to be dealt with. Sins come naturally. Here's Isaiah. This is a rebellious people. Lying children, he says. This is Isaiah 30, verse 9. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. He's certainly speaking of Israel as a body at that time. But what does he use as an example? Lying children. Do children of believers tell lies? Do they need examples of liars in order to tell lies? Certainly not. Certainly not. I remember telling lies when I was a child. I did not need an example of lies in order to tell lies. Here's the apostle in Romans 7. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's true of a child. That's true of a child of God in his natural self. The renewed self yearns for the Word and for Christ. The remains of the natural self, there is nothing good there. And we cannot, by main force of will, change that. God is the one who subdues our sin under us. And so we look to him, and by the Spirit we deal with those things. But the same assiduous dealing in a conscious looking to God happens in both those places, in the family with children and in dealing with ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, we do it by seeing the reality and the depth of that which is against God, both in the family and in ourselves, and then by responding properly. We have to be aware. We cannot overreact. It is, as I say, you cannot just by ratcheting up what we might call teaching, speaking, reproving. You cannot change the trajectory of the child. You can make him a little more afraid. You'll just make him more devious. There has to be teaching with consequences and the giving of the consequences. And that is what God continues to do with his children. The teaching does not get louder. It continues to be teaching with love. And the part of that teaching is the consequences. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, God deals with you as a father in giving you consequences. Isaiah chapter 28. We know this maybe already. He says it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So we get that, that it is a consistent and consistent teaching. The context, and maybe we'll open this up another time, the context, however, is not positive. The context is that God's people are not hearing, and despite the consistent teaching of that sort, they will stumble and fall headlong and not get up. But nevertheless, there is consistent teaching by Almighty God. So I just read here's verse 12. It says, this is rest, that you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So this consistent teaching comes in the context of not hearing. And for parents of children who seemingly do not hear, and the unbelieving children are amenable only outwardly until the Lord saves them. And so there has to be consistent, a low-key, if you will, teaching with real consequences so that they learn this is how God deals. And for the believer, likewise, God is being kind to me in every possible way. And the blessed thing is that there are rails on the Christian life. And he has more means at his disposal than we probably can consider in rational ways. He lets me go into Bayand Meadows and into Doubting Castle, all for my good. And from a human point of view, that's horrible. From his point of view, he is bringing me along. So his ways are kind, and his dealings are for my good. And my job in a spiritual manner is to see that. The parent's job is to maintain what we might call the godlike outlook and the kindness in the midst of rebellion and the even keel, even in correction, that says this is what I must do for his good, as God does to us. This is what I must do for my child's good. And so we see teaching, correction, in the bounds of the nature of that which flows down from God. And so we have the blessedness of knowing that God, in his own character, is giving a shape, and it consists of both teaching and correction in the atmosphere, in an atmosphere of caring and kindness and love, and that caring and kindness and love can be leaned on by the child of God, by the child in the family, and say, this is what I have need of, if we reflect on it, and we can and we must. So we have the beginnings then of a real shape to that which God is giving to his own in the family and in the family of God. We'll continue this, Lord willing, next week and on beyond, as the Lord gives grace. Let's close this session with prayer.